Let's take out our Bibles and turn once again to Genesis chapter 1. Because in a moment we'll be looking at some scriptures there. If you were not with us last week, we began a two-part mini-series in discussing the topic of abortion, and I'm entitling it A Biblical Case Against Abortion. A Biblical Case Against Abortion, because I think the biblical case is against abortion. I think that we come to the conclusion that it is wrong and it is sin. And therefore, the church, as a pillar and ground of the truth, has the obligation and the responsibility and the right to speak into this very critical issue. Everyone in our country is thinking about abortion right now. And one of the reasons that this is so is because there is going to be a shift now in the Supreme Court. We believe it'll be a conservative shift, which means that it is possible for Roe v. Wade to be overturned. And in part, and one of the reasons it's come to the forefront so much, at least as I understand it, this will mean that the decision for abortion laws will fall to the states themselves. So what we're seeing is conservative states now trying to pass laws limiting abortion, and more liberal states are trying to pass legislation to allow more access to abortion. That's why we saw just a couple of weeks ago the legislator Kathy Tran from Virginia present a bill that would allow abortion all the way through the pregnancy and even up into labor and into delivery, that abortions be provided for a woman for any mental or physical health issue. And all that it would require is the consent of one doctor instead of the three doctors now required to make that decision to terminate that life. Amidst all the debate, it is our purpose as the church, which of course Paul said in 1 Timothy 3, is the pillar and ground of the truth. It is our purpose to cultivate a biblical perspective on abortion. What does the Bible have to say about this? What is the truth of God spoken into this particular issue? That's our question. What does the Bible speak to this particular issue? We're going to cultivate a good, what I call a good theology against abortion. That's what we began last week. In just a moment, I'll start with one of the first points we made last week in beginning our biblical understanding of abortion. But before I do that, let's pray and ask God to help us. God, we come before you now. We bow our heads and our hearts to you, and we ask that you would help us as we walk through this very heavy, weighty topic, very emotional topic. I pray that as we search out your scripture, that you would make the truth very clear how you think about abortion, what you think about abortion, and how you want us to think about abortion. Please guide us now. Help me, Lord, not for my sake. Would you gift me now for my sake or that, but for your people that are gathered here today to hear your word. I pray for your Spirit's gifting. In the name of Jesus, amen. Remember what we said last week. Any Christian discussion about abortion must look to God first. We must look to God first as we shape our theology about and eventually against abortion. We begin with God. That's where the scriptures begin, right? Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So we begin with God in this discussion because God is the creator of everything that is. Therefore, nothing can make sense without him as the starting point. And then we drew that out a little bit. Because God is the beginning of everything that is, that means he is the sovereign God and the moral authority. He is the one who determines right and wrong. He has the right to say what is right and wrong because he's the creator God. He has brought everything into existence. He is the sovereign God, the moral authority. He is the one who calls the shots. And then we drew that out even a little further and said that because he is a creator God and the moral authority, then abortion is first and foremost, if we determine it's a sin, it is a sin against him. If it's a violation of God's holy will and holy law, then it is a sin, not first and foremost against the baby, but first and foremost against the creator God. I hope that makes sense. Remember, we use the illustration of David. When David had committed sexual immorality with Bathsheba, who was a married woman, and she conceived that child in sexual immorality. By the way, the majority of abortions are the result of, well, sexual immorality. Unmarried women who have had sexual relations outside of God's confines of marriage, and they get pregnant at an inconvenient and unwanted time. That's the majority of them anyway. But David committed sexual immorality with Bathsheba. They conceived, and it was a very inconvenient pregnancy because he was the king. And she was married to Uriah, one of his mighty men. But do you remember when he confessed this sin in Psalm 51? This is what he said. I know my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. He says those words after he had murdered Uriah. And so our instinct might be to think he was sinning first and foremost against Uriah, but not so, not biblically speaking. Because God is the creator of all that is. He's the sovereign God. He is the moral authority. And so all sin is a sin against him first and foremost. So when we begin our thoughts and our theology on abortion, we don't begin with the innocent baby in the womb. We get to that, but we don't begin there. Our hearts should be first and foremost that it's a violation of God's will and law, of his sovereignty. Secondly, we said that we need to understand that God is the God of life. That in the Bible, right from the beginning, we see that God is the sovereign and sole dispenser of life. That from the beginning in Genesis chapter 1, as soon as you get to, well, verse 20, you have God bringing into existence living creatures. Everything that moves about. All the animals and the things that the scriptures say have within them the breath of life, calls them over and over again living creatures. Because as John 1 reminds us, that in God was life. So everything that has life, that life comes from God, or that thing or that person would not have life. Because he is the sovereign soul dispenser of life. And that has implications as well. That if he is the author and giver of life, that he is the only one that can take life or determine when life should be taken. That he has the right over the dominion of life because he is the author and giver and sustainer and source of all life that there is. We don't have a right then to override him in the issues of life and death. So he is the creator God, the sovereign God, and the sovereign dispenser of all life that there is. The source of your life, friends, whether you know it or whether you acknowledge it, the source of your life is God. He has brought you into existence. He has given you life, and he sustains your life. And apart from that giving and sustaining activity of God that only God can do, you would not exist. You exist because it is his will to give you life. And he has the right and the authority to give life to others. Number three, this is very important, and this is a new point as we build this theology. So we started with God, We move to God as a giver of life, but then we need to make this point. Number three, God gives human beings life distinctly, uniquely, if you will. That what we see in the creation is that God gives to all that things that have life, life, but there is this zooming in, if you will, on the creation and formation of human life, and God makes it clear human life is distinct and unique. You say, what do you mean? Look at chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us make man, and here's our key phrase, in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Then he repeats, 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So God gives life to all things that have life, all creatures that have life. That life comes from God. But uniquely now, human beings have life, and here it is, in the image of God. In part, that means that human beings uniquely reflect who God is. And they are very clearly given the capacities to exercise God's rule and reign over creation, over all of the rest of creation, including over all of the other living creatures. They are made in his image, uniquely designed by him to reflect him in this world. Uniquely his representatives in this world. Uniquely created to have a relationship with him that the animals cannot have. An eternal, personal, intimate relationship with God. Do you know that you were created to have that? And the reason our lives without it don't make sense, it's because we're disconnected from the one in whose image we were made. And the one we were created with the capacity to know. And this very fact, friends, that God made human beings uniquely means that every human being, no matter at what stage of development that human being is in, has value and worth ascribed by God simply because they are a human being made in his image. So ultimately, in the issue of abortion, the main question we have to ask is, what is in the womb? If we determine that what is in the womb is a human being made in the image of God, then it has value and worth, even if it's less developed than you and I. Do we understand this? This is the key to understanding the Christian theology against abortion, is God's unique creation in human beings made in his image. Image bearers having value because they are image bearers. As a matter of fact, go to the right in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 9. And listen what God says to Noah. Genesis chapter 9, verse 1, God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground, and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. And for your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it, and from man, from his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. This is why you can go hunting this October and kill an animal for food, though you should, I think, always take that taking of any life seriously. But you can hunt for food, and it is not sinful. But if you kill another human being, according to Genesis 9, you have turned over your right to life. This is why it's acceptable before God for countries to have capital punishment for murderers, and you're authorized by God as the government to take that life if they have taken the life of a human being made in the image of God. This is why it's a bogus argument to say, well, you're not for abortion, but you're for capital punishment. Well, here it is. It is so serious, this sin of murder, the taking of an innocent life, is so serious that God says when someone does it, they can be put to death. As a matter of fact, when God established the nation of Israel, one of the laws that was clearly there is not only can they be, they must be put to death if they've taken another life. Why? He sums it up like this: because a human being is made in the image of God. They are God's unique creation, reflecting and bearing his image. And therefore, to take an innocent life is an affront to God himself. Do you realize murder and abortion is something God takes very personally? Because a human being that he has created is made in his image. That life has been taken unjustly. All we need to do then is determine what is in the womb of the mother. If what is in the womb of the mother is a human being, then for Christians, the discussion is over. The case is closed. Abortion, for any reason, is wrong. It is murder because it takes the life of an innocent human being who is made in the image of God. But let's circle back to that in just a few minutes. Let's go a step further. Number four, according to the Bible, as the sovereign creator God and the sovereign dispenser of life, he controls conception sovereignly and sovereignly creates and plans each human life. Did you know the Bible taught this? As the sovereign creator God and the sovereign dispenser of life, he controls conception and creates and plans each human life. He is involved. He is giving life and forming life at every stage of this process of a human being coming into the world. So for instance, Genesis chapter 30, verses 1 and 2. I don't know if I have those on the screen or not. If I don't, you can look at them. Genesis 30, 1 and 2. When Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister. She said to Jacob, "Give me children or I shall die." Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel and he said, "Listen, am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" And Jacob, being a good theologian, at least in this particular area, understood that he was powerless in the conception of a human being. Yes, he could go through all of the acts necessary for God to bring about that conception, but he couldn't bring it about. It's in the hands of God, the sovereign God who dispenses life at his will to bring about conception. We go further in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 4 through 6, and verses 19 and 20. We read about Hannah and eventually the birth of Samuel. And on the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. They rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah, and Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel, for she said, "I have asked him from the Lord." What the scriptures present very clearly is that God is a sovereign God, uses, yes, the natural means of conception that we all were taught about in the 6th, 7th grade, right? But who brings about the conception itself? It is God. It is in his control. He is the sovereign dispenser of life, and that begins at conception. And friends, that means the conception does not merely happen by chance, does it? It is the determination of the sovereign God who is the author of each and every life. We learn then that God is also sovereignly and individually and uniquely forming each baby. So it doesn't just end with conception that God brought about, but he is also sovereignly and individually and uniquely forming each baby. Didn't we read this earlier? Psalm 139, verses 13 to 16. For you, God, formed my inward parts. You knitted me together. Where? In my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth, a euphemism, I think, for the womb in this case. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, listen, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. He is involved in forming each and every child, determining their days, however short or long, and the content of those days. This is not a passive God here. He is very active in the creation, in the formation, in the lives of human beings. It is his work. And you see, a woman who is with child, and that is the proper terminology, by the way. She's with child, not a clump of cells. She's with a child, a human child. And when you see that, understand that God is forming and shaping. That God is very active in this whole process according to Scripture. He has planned our lives, each and every day of our lives. And he alone has the sovereignty and the power to do that. And abortion goes into that holy place, the place of God's handiwork, into that womb, and literally rips apart the life he's forming. How dare human beings do that? That's how we should feel. That's how we should respond. How dare you go into that holy place of God's handiwork, his wonderful works that our souls should know very well as he's forming that life. How dare you do that with your instruments and rip God's formation apart? Do we wonder how God feels about abortion? People say, well, what about children in the womb that we can determine have mental or physical handicaps or deformities? Because that's a good chunk, a good percentage of abortions are undergone because there's been a test done and the determination is that this child will have some kind of physical ailments, deformities, handicaps. What does God say about that? Was God sovereign in that formation as well? According to Exodus chapter 4, verse 11, when God was talking to Moses, the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord?" Who is the sovereign one determining the life of each individual, uniquely forming each one, even with, yes, his will in a fallen world, that some be born with physical ailments? And the question, friends, does that make them any less valuable in the sight of God, any less made in the image of God, anything less than a human being? This is the direction of our society. This is the result in part of evolutionary thought, the elimination of the weaker. We get to determine us who are stronger, more viable, more healthy, more intelligent, which human beings live and which human beings die. I hope that we can see the atrocity of that thinking. and where it actually leads. Where does it lead? Let's ask the governor of Virginia. That if an abortion was botched, the baby survived, they can make the decision at that point, outside of the womb, whether it lives or dies. It's where it leads, is it not? John chapter 9, verses 1 through 3, Jesus and his disciples passed by a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. I have," says God, "self-glorifying purposes, and the life of those who suffer from physical or mental deformities, handicaps, whatever the word is that you want to use for that, challenges." Friends, what God says very clearly is that as a human being made in the image of God, and you have no more right to take that life than any other life that you determine is going to be valuable enough to society or contributing enough to society. No one has the right to do that. This is God, for his own glorifying reasons, has brought them into existence as well. And he loves them, and they are valued as human beings made in his image. God is sovereign over conception. God uniquely forms each and every individual according to his plan for his ultimate glory. And this is really important to see, friends, because here it is. The decision for each and every human life has already been determined by God. Do you understand that a pregnancy is not a choice or a decision to make? The decision's already been made by the only one with the right to make the decision, God himself. Pro-choice advocates propose that it is a woman who gets to decide if the baby lives or dies. They believe that in this particular issue, because it's her body, I would argue that point, but because it's her body, she has sovereignty in this issue. Like that womb is her realm to do with as she please with its residents. And if she wants to make a decision or enact a law where that child within her womb doesn't get to live, well, look, it's her kingdom, her sovereignty, her right to choose. Friends, I hope we see from Scripture very clearly that the decision for a human life can only come from God and has only come from God. Once a woman is conceived, the decision is already made. It's already been determined. Our responsibility then should enact to be as a nation, let's speak as nationally here, should be to enact laws that protect the rights of all human life, born and unborn, from the moment of conception on. But let's go even further in developing our theology against abortion and demonstrate this. Listen, friends, number five, scientifically and biblically, that both human life and personhood begin at conception. Because remember our main question here, if we can determine what is in the womb, like, is it a human being, even at the earliest stages, is it a human being? If we've determined that, we understand then we have no right to kill an innocent human being. Remember we said that? So let's start with that. Is it a human being? Well, I'm not even going to appeal to Scripture here. Let's just appeal to science, because this is an instance in which science is, frankly, on our side. Is it a human being? Listen to what Dr. Diane Irving said in her paper, "When Do Human Beings Begin? Scientific Myths and Scientific Facts." This was published in the International Journal of Sociology and Social Policy. I borrowed it from Princeton University's website. He's talking about embryology here. What is a zygote? What is that? What is in the womb, even from the earliest stages? Listen, quote, "The use of terms such as ovum and egg, which would include the term fertilized egg, is scientifically incorrect, has no objective correlate in reality, and is therefore very misleading, especially in these present discussions. Thus, these terms themselves would qualify as scientific myths. The commonly used term fertilized egg is especially very misleading, since there is really no longer an egg or oocyte once fertilization has begun. What is being called a fertilized egg is not an egg of any sort. It is a human being. The fusion of the sperm with 23 chromosomes and the oocyte with 23 chromosomes at fertilization results in a living human being, a single-cell human zygote with 46 chromosomes, the number of chromosomes characteristic of an individual member of the human species. After fertilization, the single-cell human embryo doesn't become another kind of thing. It simply divides and grows bigger and bigger, developing through several stages as an embryo over an 8-week period, end quote. And so I searched and searched. Are those in favor of abortion, the pro-choice agenda, do they understand that it's a human being? And did you know what? They do. That there's no science arguing the fact that from conception, this is not an other thing. This is not an other being. This is not just a clump of cells. It is a human being, in fact, with the 46 chromosomes required to be a human being, the DNA structure, all of those things required to make it a human being. In other words, you are a zygote at that stage, and you develop and grow over time, but you're still a human being. It doesn't morph into something else. And I thought to myself, what? I always thought that they didn't believe that, and since I didn't pay attention in science class, okay, like many of you probably did, I thought, they know it's a human being. They scientifically classify it as a human being, and yet they think it's okay to take its life, and that's exactly the case. The argument for them isn't a human being, it's this: is it a person, though? Because honestly, how can we call this single-celled organism here a person? It doesn't have all of the personality traits that we think a person should have, and so they argue from that. But friends, can I also show you from Scripture that God sovereignly assigns each human being personhood before they were even conceived? So take, for instance, Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. The word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, Jeremiah. You are in my mind, already assigned personhood with my plan for you before you were even formed in the womb. God, lo and behold, God, not us, assigns personhood to each and every individual human being. Therefore, we don't have the right to say, well, it's not a human being with personhood until 8 weeks, or, you know, maybe 16 weeks, or 23 weeks, or even further than that, all the way up until it's actually outside of the woman. Then we'll just declare it with personhood status, a human being with the right to life. The more I studied this, the more I thought through this, I thought, this is really scary. Can I say demented and downright sick? God is the sole dispenser of life. He dispenses life at his will, and he is active in the formation of life. He has declared these babies in the womb as human beings made in his image, therefore worthy of our protection and of our valuing. When abortion takes place, a human being, a person's life is destroyed, and the Bible has one word for that action. It is murder. Friends, I think we need to get our terminology correct when we talk about abortion. What is an abortion? It is murder. It is the taking of an innocent life. What is in the womb is a human being. As a matter of fact, when the Bible wants to talk about what's in the womb, it uses the term baby. Like in Luke chapter 1, verses 39 to 44, in those days Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country, a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. It goes on to say in verse 44, for behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And do you know what? I did a little research and went to one of the biggest abortion providers, which is Planned Parenthood, abortion supporters, make no, after looking at their website, reading their materials, I do not think they are pro-choice. They are pro-abortion. They are pro-abortion. They go out of their way to scare young girls who are pregnant, even to go through with delivery, because they will say things like this: it's safer, you are safer undergoing abortion than you are going through with delivery. Go to their website. I'm not making these things up. This is what they pronounce. But one of the things they do in their pro-abortion agenda is they go out of their way to dehumanize and depersonalize what's in the womb. They would never refer to it as a baby or your child or even the proper scientific terminology of embryo or fetus or any of those other things. They go out of their way to depersonalize and dehumanize what is in the womb. So as they're describing how an abortion works, they say things like this: a doctor or nurse uses medical instruments and gentle suction to remove the pregnancy from your uterus. In this term, what is it considered? A pregnancy. Not a human. It doesn't have any human value or worth. It's just a pregnancy. It's a pregnancy problem that we can help you get rid of. If you go into Planned Parenthood, and this comes from their website, up to 16 weeks, they're going to use this method here. Go ahead and put a baby up 16 weeks. There's a 16-week-old baby in the womb. They're going to use suction abortion, also called vacuum aspiration. It's the most common type of in-clinic abortion. It uses gentle suction to empty your uterus. And it's usually used until about 14 to 16 weeks after your last period. So they look at this and they say, this is your pregnancy problem. We have the solution for about $400. We use a vacuum cleaner and we'll just suck your pregnancy out of your uterus. We'll just empty the contents of your womb. They go out of their way to dehumanize and depersonalize this baby. Did you know, and if this statistic I found online is even remotely close to accurate, that they have said that out of women considering abortion, the ones that are allowed to hear the sonogram, the heartbeat, remember the first time you heard that with your children? The da-dum, 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 da-dum. Out of the women, that shows up about 23 days into the pregnancy, by the way. But the women that are allowed to hear that, out of 100% of those that are allowed to hear that considering abortion, 80% of them decide to not have the abortion. You want to know why? Because it ceased being a problem. It wasn't a clump of cells anymore. This was a human being. This was a person. This was a child. And furthermore, they're realizing this is my child. So maternal instinct, as it should, kicks in at that moment to protect that baby and bring that baby into this world safely. Up to 23 weeks. Let's go ahead and put that pickup on here. 23 weeks. This infant now. They'll use dilation and evacuation. This comes from now Planned Parenthood website. Dilation and evacuation, D&E, is another kind of in-clinic abortion procedure. It uses suction and medical tools to empty your uterus. You can get a D&E later in pregnancy than aspiration abortion, usually if it has been 16 weeks or longer since your last period. And if you haven't listened to, if you have not listened to the testimony of Dr. Anthony Levitine, who is an OBGYN who in his earlier years of practice had performed over 1,200 abortions, many of them up into the 23-week stage, if you have not listened to him describe what they do, you need to. And one of them has a video, something like this. It's not a real image, perhaps, but it is shows what is happening as they take those clamps with those sharp teeth. They go up into the uterus and begin. He says you have to, it's a blind procedure because you can't really see what's going on. So what you got to do is you got to stick that up there and clamp down as soon as you feel something and then tug. And he says, well, out will come a leg, out will come an arm. Eventually you might see a little face sticking up at you. And the last thing to come out of the womb is the hardest part is the head, which is about the size of a plum. And so when you grab onto that, you'll squeeze and out will come, this yellow gelatin-like fluid, that was the baby's brains. And then you remove that and, of course, do the rest of the suction. This is legal in our country. This is protected under law in our nation. So you wonder why we ended with the wrath of God upon this nation last week. If it isn't clear, or it hasn't been clear to you, that we are under the wrath of God, and it is revealed from our heartlessness and our ruthlessness as a nation, our legalization of murder to a baby, it should be clear now. God is the giver of life. God controls conception. Since a life in a womb is certainly a human baby being made in the image of God, then abortion is clearly, friends, murder. And the Bible is very clear on this. Exodus 20:13, you shall not murder. The KJV used the word kill. It's a bad translation because clearly from what we read in Genesis 9, there are times that a society can kill and must kill in a fallen and sin-cursed world. But when God was bringing forth his Ten Commandments to his people Israel and said, you will live by these. You will not murder. That is, you will not shed innocent blood. Why? Because man is made in the image of God. Therefore, you have no right to shed innocent blood. And when you do, that is murder. And in the nation of Israel, it was punishable by capital punishment. You see, murder, thou shalt not murder, is a law of protection for innocent people. It's a law of protection for the innocent. And friends, in our society, there's no person more innocent than the child in a womb. And I'm a theologian. I understand we're all conceived in sin. But this child within the womb is not at an opportunity to hurt anyone, to harm anyone, to negatively affect anyone. As a matter of fact, in the womb, they haven't even had an opportunity to live for themselves under the law of God, to even disobey God in that sense. They are the most innocent of innocents. So the law against murder, the prohibition against murder for the protection of innocent people should be first and foremost for them. God's heart is that we protect those who, that cultures and societies protect those who cannot protect themselves. These babies, when this happens, and you see videos of this, as hard as it is to watch, I say, watch it. You see them twitch. You see them pull away. You see them fighting essentially for life. And as Dr. Levitine said in his statement, you can pull up online, you can either listen to it or read it. He said, if you don't think a baby at these stages doesn't feel pain, you need to think again. This is horrific. This is murder. We need to use the proper terminology about it. Now, last thing. Remember what I said. There's no presentation against abortion that is truly a Christian presentation without the gospel. There's no presentation against abortion that is truly Christian in its nature unless there's a presentation of the gospel. So we're going to land there now. Because in this discussion, yes, in abortion, there is good news. First of all, there is grace, mercy, and forgiveness for those who repent and trust in Jesus. Those who have undergone abortions, those who have been complicit in it, yes, even abortion doctors, if they will hear the word of God and the law of God against murder, they will come to God's decision about this, and they repent, and they trust in Christ, then they are fully and finally forgiven. They will receive the forgiveness of sins and the new life that Jesus or God has promised to them. See, God has used the murder of his own innocent son to bring salvation for a sin-filled world. That's the message here. Repent and believe in Jesus. You can be forgiven. So if you are in this room and you have undergone the act of abortion, understand this, if you have not repented of that and all of your sins, you are under the wrath of God. It's as simple as that. But if you repent and trust in Jesus Christ, you'll find forgiveness. You're not a second-class citizen. God erases what you have done. Jesus has paid for it. And secondly, the good news ends with this. There is a time coming when God once and for all will eradicate abortion from the world. When the righteous King Jesus will come, he will end abortion for all time, and we will be a people of righteousness living in his kingdom of righteousness. And the very thought of doing something like this abortion will not even come into our minds. That's our hope. And should we not be praying each and every day, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Let's end it there. Father, again, this is weighty. We thank you for Christ, the light of the world, the hope of the world. We pray for his return. Lord, we ask that in your grace, you would bring great conviction into this nation about the horrific atrocity of murder, of abortion. We pray that you would bring them to a conclusion in our nation, that our lawmakers would see this, that you'd open their eyes, that they'd weep with repentance and make changes. And we do pray for your return quickly, Lord Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen.